You may be seated, and if you would, turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 2, Leviticus chapter 2, and hold your place there, and then turn over to Numbers chapter 18. My subject this morning, two in covenant. Now, two parts to the covenant, the part Jesus does and the part that you do. But today I want to talk to you about the blood covenant and the salt covenant. And it's important that you understand both of these covenants if you're going to walk in victory. If you're going to have everything God planned for your life, it's important that you understand both covenants. We've been given three prophetic words in this church regarding the miracle working power of God. The word for 2018 was restoration. The word for 2019, it was expectation. And the word for 2020 is the year of liberty. My wife said, why don't we call it liberation? Well, let's work it like this. So we have restoration, expectation, and liberation. This is a year, and it was prophesied that many people will receive their miracle breakthrough, and their lives will never be the change. We're not here to see who we can put down. We're here to see who we can pick up. We're here to see and find someone who needs salvation. We're looking for someone we can restore. We're looking for someone we can heal in Jesus' name. We're here to liberate the captive. The songwriter said, love lifted me. So if you see a brother who has fallen, lift him up. If you see a sister who has fallen, lift them up. We're here to share the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. That word believe means to make a commitment, a unqualified commitment to God that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I'm going to give my heart to him and I'm going to serve him for the rest of my life. There's power in the blood and the blood will wash you. There's power in the blood and the blood will cleanse you. There's power in the blood, and the blood will heal you. There's power in the blood, and the blood will keep you. Can I get a witness? Can I get a shout of amen? Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb. Woo! Now, in the Old Testament, if the children of Israel brought a bread offering or meat offering, they both those offerings were to be seasoned with salt. The bread offering, it was to be baked in an oven. It was to be unleavened bread of fine flour mingled with oil. That oil represents the Holy Ghost. The bread offering and the meat offering, they were both to be offered with salt, which represents purity. Look at Leviticus 2 and 13. And every oblation of thy meat shall thy season with salt, neither shall thy suffer the salt covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings shalt thou offer salt. God said, with everything you give me, with everything you offer to me, put salt on it. Hallelujah. Now think about all the times in the Old Testament, in the Bible there, that they brought an animal, a goat, a lamb, or bullock, and they laid it upon the altar. They were never to do that without putting salt on the meat or salt on that sacrifice. Now look at Numbers 18:19. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offered unto the Lord have I given thee, God said, and thy sons and thy daughters with thee by a stature forever. Now look at this. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and thy seed with thee. My subject, two in covenant. God has done his part. He expects us to do our part. Let us pray. Father, we love you and we praise you, Lord, for your presence here. We're so thankful, Lord, for this great salvation. And Lord, you have spoken to us that you are going to restore. You have spoken to us that we're to expect that. And now, Lord, you've spoken to us at the beginning of this year, Lord, while we were in a season of prayer and fasting, that this would be a year of liberty, liberation. Thank you for setting the captive free. Thank you, Lord, for sanctifying your people holy. And the church said in Jesus' name, amen. Now, there are two major covenants in the Bible. There's the blood covenant and there's the salt covenant. I preached several sermons from this pulpit on the blood covenant, and I want to review that briefly, and then I want to preach on the salt covenant. They are both important, and they both play a vital role in your salvation. First of all, the blood covenant. Now, we are saved by the blood covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's power, 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 wonder-working power in the blood. When God saw Adam and Eve naked in the garden after they had sinned, he took an innocent animal, slew it, wrapped it around Adam and Eve, blood and all, and covered their nakedness. And there we have the beginning of the blood covenant as found in the scriptures. We also know from the scriptures that there was a man named Abraham, and God made a blood covenant with Abraham. We are partakers of that blood covenant today through the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at what Paul wrote in Galatians 3:29. He said, if you be Christ, and you are Christ if you've been born again, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What was it that Abraham did? He believed God. He made a commitment to God of all that he was, all that he would ever have, it belonged to God. He knew that whatever God had that he needed, it belonged to him. That was the power of the blood covenant. And when God asked him to offer his son on Mount Moriah, Abraham did not hesitate. He didn't go ask his wife, what should I do? He didn't talk to his servant and say, do you think I heard from God? No, he heard from God. He made a 3-day journey to Mount Moriah, and he was ready to offer his son. When God said, Abraham, Abraham, he sent an angel, and he called to him twice. Said, don't lay your hand on that lad. Said, it's not your son that's going to be the sacrifice. It's my son. You take your son, take him on home. Jesus told a bunch of Pharisees, he said, Abraham saw my day, and he was glad. Wouldn't you be glad? Hallelujah. If that was your only child, amen. God is a good God, and God has provided everything through the blood covenant. Now, I told you the story of the great missionary named David Livingston who went to Adam. In the ancient culture, when two men cut a blood covenant, they would come together with friends and with the priest. They would exchange gifts. They would bring a cup of wine. The priest would make an incision in each man's arm, and the blood would then drip into the cup. The blood would be stirred. The blood would be mixed with the wine, and the cup would be handed to one man. He would drink part of it, and then he would hand it to the other man who drank the rest of it. When they had drunk it, they put their wrists together so that their blood would mingle. That was done at an altar. It was considered a sacred covenant. It was so sacred that the children to the third and fourth generation honored it. This covenant was so sacred in Africa that no man who broke it could live, because if he broke it, he cursed the very ground on which he walked. Now, when Sir Henry Morton Stanley was sent from England to Africa to find David Livingston, the explorer and missionary, he came into contact with a powerful warrior tribe that controlled that region. He was in no condition to fight, because this king's army was so strong and it was undefeated. Can you hear me? Now, Stanley's interpreter, he suggested that he make a blood covenant with the king. And his interpreter told him, he said, in covenant, all that the king has is yours and all that you have is the king's. See, that's the importance of understanding covenant. They cut the covenant. They exchanged the gifts of the covenant. The king wanted Stanley's white goat. But Stanley was in poor health, and he needed the milk from that goat because he had stomach ulcers. Stanley gave the king the goat, and the king gave Stanley a 7-foot-long copper-wrapped spear. Stanley thought the king had taken advantage of him. When they left to continue their journey looking for Livingston, the king loaded him down with provisions. And a few days later, he found himself surrounded by 300 warriors that looked like they were going to kill them. Stanley lifted his spear, and in his amazement, he watched as they all bowed down to him because they realized Stanley, woo, was in covenant with the powerful king that they all feared. Wherever Stanley went in Africa with that copper wound spear, everyone bowed down. Everyone submitted to him. It gave him authority, and it gave him power. Wherever he went, Stanley was the blood brother to the king. If you mess with Stanley, the king would mess with you. But here's what I want you to see. When Jesus went into that little upper room just before his crucifixion, he cut a blood covenant with his disciples. He said, "This cup represents my blood, and this bread represents my body and my relationship with you." And in essence, he was telling him it's the blood, and it means that all that I have is yours, but at the same time, everything that you have belongs to me. And in turn, if I ask you for anything, the Lord said, I expect you to give it to me, no matter what the cost. That is a cost to the cross, my friends. And when Jesus and his disciples gathered together the night before the crucifixion, Jesus said, I long to break this bread with you and drink this cup. The bread represents his broken body, and by his stripes we were healed. The cup, it represents his precious blood. Praise God, that provides redemption. And after that, he blessed the bread, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Then he took the cup and said, this is the blood of the New Testament, the new covenant, that is poured out for the remission, the removal of your sins. They knew that when they cut that covenant with Jesus that night, that they had entered into the strongest and most sacred covenant known to the human heart. John said, he washed us in he washed us in his blood. He said he freed us by his blood. He said he liberated us by his blood. Peter said he redeemed us with his precious blood. So the blood covenant speaks of redemption. But there's a second covenant, the salt covenant. And the salt covenant represents your responsibility in your walk with God. Secondly, let's talk about the salt covenant. And what the scripture says in Leviticus chapter 2, it says that there would be a time when you come into covenant that an offering would never be made without salt. God spoke to Aaron and said, when you bring an offering to me, whether it's bread or whether it's a meat offering, when you lay it on the altar, make sure it is seasoned with salt. God said, never bring me an offering of bread or of meat that does not have salt on it. God said, this is a statute, and I demand it forever throughout all generations. Make sure you put salt on that sacrifice. Jesus repeated this in Mark chapter 9 when he said, every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Look at Mark 9:49 on your screen there. For everyone shall be salted with fire. He's talking about the Holy Ghost again, pure living. You gotta live holy to get full of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. For everyone shall be salted with fire. Every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good. But if the salt has lost its saltness, wherewith shall you be seasoned? Have salt in yourself and have peace with one another. He said, I want you to have a sacrifice on that altar. Praise his name, but put some salt on it. I want you to walk before people and testify and tell them about how good Jesus is, but live holy and put some salt on your sacrifice. Hallelujah. Look at that, verse 50. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost his saltiness, wherewith shall ye season it? Have salt in yourself and have peace with one another. Now, the salt covenant, it was considered a very powerful thing in the Middle East culture. When two people entered into a business relationship there, an agreement, one person would bring bread, and they would bring it and put it on the table, and the other person would bring salt. And the person who put the bread on the table watched the person who brought the salt as they would begin to pour salt on the bread. They would then tear the bread apart, and both parties would eat the bread. That's how a salt covenant was made as they ate together in that Eastern culture. They both brought something to the table. Now, as we go to the New Testament, we know that the bread represents Jesus Christ because he is the bread of life. Can I get a good amen? But notice, when we come to the communion table or to the Lord's table, the bread, it is provided. He said, my bread or my flesh is my meat offering, and I lay it on the table. So that being done by the Lord, what are you and I to place and bring to the table? What does God want us to bring to the table? He wants us to bring the salt of personal holiness. He wants us to bring the salt of consecration, the salt of a pure, clean, holy life. God said, I want you to bring the salt. I want you to live a holy, consecrated, sanctified, pure life. Personal holiness. That's what the salt will provide. He wants us to present our bodies to him, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord. Now, in the book of Numbers, he said, the covenant of salt is forever. It's for you. It's for your children. It's for your children's children. That's why the church must have some salt in it. It must have some holy saints that does not go the way of the world. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, it is of the world. It is not of God. And if we're going to touch this generation that we live in with the power of the Holy Ghost and the fire, we've got to have some salt in our lives. If I'm going to touch my children, thank you for being here. So glad to have your family in church. Amen. Hallelujah. My wife did a cross stitch years ago. I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in the light. Hallelujah. I'm so glad that when you live a holy life, that it affects those that are associated with you. And so if we're going to touch this generation, we better have some salt in our life. We better have some personal holiness. We better break ties with the world and live for Jesus. Amen. Church, we need to understand that we bring something to the table. Jesus brings the bread, but we bring the salt in a form of a holy, consecrated, purified, sanctified life. Look at Romans 12 and 1. The Apostle Paul, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, he's talking to the church, by the mercies of God. He said, God is a merciful God. God loves you so much. I beseech you strongly, I encourage you, just as your pastor, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. Yes, the Lord has provided the bread or grace, but the thing that makes grace so powerful in our lives is when we live a committed, holy life. When we come to the table, it pleases God when we have shunned the wrong and we have lived right and we have studied and believed in his word. Hallelujah. And he said, you are never, never, never to bring a sacrifice that does not have salt upon it. He said, you're to never get up and offer me a sacrifice of praise unless you are pouring salt on it by the life which you live. It's one thing if I get up and preach and bring the word, but it's another thing if I live a holy life where I have poured salt on the bread of life, and then I preach it. That's a special taste to bread that has been salted. Hallelujah. That's a special power in a praise that has been salted by holy living. So we got a lot of people offering praise, but there's no holiness and there's no salt in their lives. Now, I want you to see just how powerful this salt covenant is. Because as we look to the Bible says these Old Testament stories, they are given as examples. They are illustrations. They are object lessons that we should draw from so that we know how to live our lives in this present evil world. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, the Bible talks about a man named Abijah. Abijah was the king of Judah, the smaller nation. He had 400,000 men in his army. They had come a split in the nation of Israel. And Jeroboam, the king of Israel, who was backslidden, he had 800,000 men in his army, and he was coming against Abijah. And I want you to see this. Jeroboam was worshiping idols, golden calves. He had killed all the true priests, and he had brought in a corrupt, unholy priesthood. Jeroboam was backslidden, and he was living an ungodly life. And this King Jeroboam, he had 800,000 men, and he thought that his great army could wipe out the lesser army of Abijah, who only had 400,000 men. This would be one of the biggest battles that ever took place in the nation of Israel's history. 1.2 million soldiers were about to clash on the battlefield. 800,000 against 400,000. It looks like an impossibility for Judah. But look at the man who was living according to the word of God. And look at what he said, because it's powerful. And if you can get a hold of this and start putting salt on your sacrifice, salt in your life, salt in your worship, salt in everything you do before your family and before your friends, you will see God show up and deliver you, and his blessings will flow into your life. 2 Chronicles 13 and 4. Look at this. And Abijah stood up on Mount Zimram, which is Mount Ephraim, and said, "Hear me thou, Jeroboam, and all Israel." Not do I just want to hear the king hear me. I want every one of you that are following that ungodly king, I want you to hear what I have to say. Listen to what he said just before the battle breaks out. 2 Chronicles 13 and 5. Ought you not know, or he's saying, don't you know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over to David forever? And to him and to his sons, look at this, by a covenant of salt. You know what Abijah was saying? He's the guy that has a little army. And he's saying, have you lost your mind, Jeroboam? Are you crazy? Don't you know who you're messing with, Jeroboam? You're not just messing with me. You're messing with the King of Kings. I have the emblem of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you are fighting against the Most High God. Are you crazy, Jeroboam? Have you lost your mind? You don't understand what you're doing, because I am in a covenant of salt, which means I'm walking right before God. My praise has salt on it. My life has salt on it. My prayers have salt on it. My relationship with God. Woo! I'm going to take me a praise break. Hashakabosha, Rambakasha. Glory to God. It'll make you run through the troop and leap over the wall when you got some salt on your praise. When you got some salt in your life. Hallelujah. He said, don't you know who you're messing with? It's one thing to come to church, but it's another thing if you've ever poured salt on your praise and the sacrifice you're making to God. If you have put salt on it, look out, because your blessing is on the way. God will fight your every battle. God will stand up and rebuke the devourer for you. God will show up and deliver you when you're living right. God will make your family come in under the salt covenant. He said, I'll call them from the land of the enemy. And anybody that's ever raised children, you know what it is for them to go out and go away just like you did. Man that is born of woman is few of days, but he's desperately evil. And you got to be born again. That's why the blood covenant is so important. But once you're born again, you don't need to walk in the chains and the bondages of yesterday. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Hallelujah. He said, be ye holy as I am holy. He said, I provided the blood, and the blood will break every chain, but you're going to have to provide some salt. You're going to have to put away some things. You're going to have to lay aside the weights and the sin that easily beset you, and you're going to have to run your race with patience, looking unto Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who gave himself for us, that he might purify us unto himself, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. But you are a chosen generation, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. Aren't you glad to be saved? Aren't you glad to be delivered? Aren't you glad you don't go to the places you used to go to? Aren't you glad you don't do the things you used to do? Because if you were like me, you were crazy and you did some crazy stuff. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherein he has loved us, when he saw us in that state, he sent the Holy Ghost and called us out of darkness, woo, into the marvelous light. And then when you pour a little salt into that redemption and you understand your part, all of a sudden God's blessings, goodness, and mercy, they follow you everywhere you go. Somebody, let's just go, everybody, let's stand and take a praise break. Come on. Come on, church. Take a praise break. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Abijah said, Jeroboam, you must be crazy. You think because you've got a large army, you can defeat us. But you can't, because we're in salt covenant. Oh, my. And I've got to preach this, because if the church is ever going to get the breakthrough that God has promised, if you're ever going to enter into the life of liberty and liberation, where everything you touch is blessed by God, you must live a salty, holy, purified, consecrated life. And the thing that is missing in the present day church is we want God to fight and win all our battles. We want all the blessings, but unfortunately, too many people, they don't understand holiness. They don't walk to walk pure and holy before God. That's why I have to preach this, because I'm for you, just like God is for you. And God sent me with a message, because this is your year of liberty and liberation. But if God can find him some salty people who will live right and pour salt upon their sacrifice, God himself will fight the battles for those people. That's why when you realize that you're living right, you can stand up and say, no weapon formed against me shall ever prosper. That's when you can say, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. That's when you can say, when you put salt on that life of yours, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I'm walking, looking unto Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of my faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And he is set down at the right hand of his majesty on high, Lord and high priest of a new and a better covenant he cut with his own precious blood. He put the blood on the mercy seat in heaven. What are you bringing? What are you bringing him? Are you bringing him a contaminated praise, a contaminated life? Are you bringing him to the best of your ability, a sanctified, consecrated, holy life? There are so many people. You've got families, you've got homes, you've got children, you've got wealth, you've got health, you've got a lot of things. But let me tell you, you need to put some salt on every sacrifice that you make. It'll keep your marriage. It'll keep your home. Hallelujah. That's missing in the present day church. Amen. So you'd better have some salt. And church, we're living in a time like Abijah was talking about. Do you know what he said to Jeroboam? I listened to that entire chapter and read it. He said, you're backslidden. You have got a corrupt priesthood. Now, I quoted it earlier, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And in the book of Revelation, it says, we shall be kings and priests unto God. But you're going to have to be holy to make it that far. Amen. Notice now, it was the priests that had to put salt on the bread. You're a priest. The bread represents the word. And we're living in a crucial time right now. You're in a crucial time in your own personal life. But this world is living in a crucial time. But what has happened to the preachers in the church? What is wrong with the preachers in the pulpit? Jesus said, you are the salt of the world, not the sugar of the world. So many preachers, they try to be so sweet that they don't want to preach against sin. They don't want to offend anybody. They will not preach against adultery. They will not preach against living wrong and sleeping around. They will not preach about homosexuality and how evil it is. They will not preach about iniquity. They will not preach about drunkenness and fornication. No, most preachers won't preach against that because they are afraid that the people will not come. But God says, I want you to live your life in such a way that there'll be an attraction. There'll be a taste in your life. That the bread that you're handing out, the life you live, that bread that the world sees, sometimes you'll be the only gospel they ever hear. It will be seasoned with salt. God is saying, find me some priest who will put salt on that bread. See, there's more to this book right here than just a little sweet sermon. We need truth in our inward parts. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's liberation, my friend. That is liberty. Glory to God. And God wants to liberate some people. God wants to sanctify some people. And as your pastor, I love you. And if I love you, I'm going to preach you the truth, and I'm going to season it with love. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. God put the bread on the table. What are you bringing to the table? Have you consecrated your life wholly, completely, totally to the Lord? If not, why not? It's your responsibility. And as your pastor, I'm going to preach the word in love. Faith worketh by love. Hallelujah. And I'm going to preach the truth that will keep you out of hell. I'm going to preach the truth that will usher you into the portals of glory, into heaven itself. Walls of jasper, gates of pearl, streets of pure, transparent gold. Eyes not seen, ears not heard. It's not even entered into the hearts of man the things God has prepared for those that love him. Yes, sin has pleasure for a season, but sin will take you to a devil's hell. One man said it'll take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. It will cost you more than you want to ever pay. So pray and say, God, deliver me out of this bondage. And God will do it Because he said we have an advocate with the Father. And if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we put the salt back in our life. Hallelujah. And we begin to walk in the liberty. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Put some salt on your life. Everybody around you will appreciate it. Amen. Hallelujah. Something's wrong in the church. When we got preachers sleeping around, getting drunk, and trying to excuse their sin. I understand that we're all human, and that we're all tempted with evil. But if you're tempted like that and you give into it, you shouldn't get up and offer people bread if you're not living right. Can I preach a little while? A preacher disqualifies himself when he lives and practices sin. We need preachers who will put salt on their bread, whose preaching is backed up by the lives that they live. And then when they get up, God's presence is ushered in because there's something about the words that a preacher has to say when he lives it. Now, I don't want to come across as holier than thou. No. But I will say this. If a man is going to preach the word, then he ought to live it to the best of his ability. I have my flaws. Amen. We all do. But that doesn't mean you cannot live holy. God's grace is sufficient. The Bible says where sin did abound, grace does much more abound. Where did sin abound? In the heart. When you were a sinner, where did that sin abound? In your heart. You loved it. You loved to do those things. Even though you were taught differently, that was an attraction that just carried you like a moth drawn to a flame. Where sin did abound? In the heart. Grace does much more abound. Where does grace abound? In the heart. God gives you a desire to live holy. God gives you a desire to walk in freedom. Hallelujah. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth, church. But we become the sugar of the earth. And we got churches that only preach grace, grace, grace. Grace is almost everything some preachers preach. But we got people in the church that are hooked on pornography. They're sleeping around. They're bound by habits, evil habits from the devil. People say, just show me and tell me how good I am. Just tell me how blessed I am. Grace, grace, grace. And that's all that most preachers preach. But equally as dangerous as that is legalism. I grew up in that atmosphere. That you can't do this and you can't do that. Works, works, works. No, it's grace, grace, grace. But you got to have some salt on the bread. Hallelujah. Your hair's too long. Your skirt's too short. And we end up being judgmental. But if you ever find a church where there's the word and there's salt and there's balance in it, then you can say, I'm going there because I know God can get in the middle of that church. Hallelujah. The Bible says Jesus was full of grace and truth. What a beautiful balance. The Bible says, and of his fullness have you received, and grace upon grace. That's in the continual modem. I'm not a Greek student, but it means grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Because God said, my grace is sufficient. Grace is not a license to sin, however. The Lord spoke this into my heart recently. Look at Titus 2 and 11. I want you to see this. It's grace. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men. Not a license to sin, but look at this. Verse 12. Teaching us. Grace teaches us something. Grace doesn't just provide a way out of sin. Grace teaches us something. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and denying worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Grace teaches us to live soberly, righteous, and godly in this present world. Where there's sin all around us, and where there's the lure of Satan, and there are the temptations of the world, grace teaches us to deny all that stuff and to live godly. God has provided all things that pertain to life and godliness. And God has called us to the realm of His glory and His virtue. And what the law couldn't do, God did it through His Son. God says, I'm going to cut a new covenant. I'm going to write my laws in their mind. I'm going to write them in their heart. I'm going to be unto them a God, and they're going to be unto me a people. I'm going to put the bread of life on the table, and what they got to do is put some salt on it, because I'm looking for some salty people. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Jesus is wonderful. Look at this now. Grace is not a license to sin, but grace must be backed up by the truth. Grace teaches us. Grace shows us how to live free from sin. Grace, yes, I'm forgiven, but then that's my responsibility. Grace, the bread is there for whosoever will. But if I want more grace in my life, I've got to have some salt in my life. Let me say that again. If I want more grace in my life, I've got to have some salt in my life. The Bible says that Jeroboam, he went out and fought Abijah. And the greatest defeat Israel had ever experienced, it happened. And Jeroboam lost 500,000 men when he went against Abijah, who was living according to the covenant of salt. Do you wonder why you're losing the battles of life? I'm trying to tell some of you why. If you don't have any salt on what you're doing, if you're living with one foot in the church and one foot in the world, you might make it to heaven, but even if you do, you are going to live a life of defeat here on earth. If you want some victories, then get you some personal, holy standards and some convictions in your life that are in line with the Word of God. I couldn't get away from preaching this after I've watched all the miracles. And some of you, I've seen you come so far, and I would never condemn any of you. I am not here to do that. I'm here to lift you. I'm here to let you know Jesus loves you more than you could ever imagine, that God loves you. And when you fail, and we all do at times, that God has open arms. God has arms of mercy, and God loves you. And God said, don't run from me. Come back to me. My arms are open wide. Just look at my son on the cross as they stretched him out, nailed him to the tree, and his blood trickled out. That's the power of the blood. But I've given you a responsibility. I want you to enter into this salt covenant and present yourself to me, because I love you so much. I want to liberate you. And I have so many blessings waiting for you. I know the thoughts I have for you. I know the plans I have for you. But do you realize what I have prepared for you? If you will only enter in, you can have it all. So to sum this thing up, the blood represents redemption, but the salt represents sanctification and holy living. Look at with me at two scriptures. I love this scripture, Ephesians 2 and 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, is the gift of God. God said, I provided a gift for you. That's redemption. That's salvation. That's the power of the blood. Now look at Hebrews 12:14. Because we got to have balance, grace. And here's how you get more grace. Hebrews 12:14, I'm sorry. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's consecration. That's commitment. That's holiness. That's sanctification. That's salt. What type of church is Jesus coming for? It's going to be a salty church. is going to be a holy church. And there's a reason for that. God is a holy God, and God wants a holy people. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you should show forth the praises of Him that called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He wants us to be a holy people. And Paul tells us why. That He might present the church to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any such thing. Hallelujah. God is a good God. God is for you. And God loves you. And I don't have any bad news today. I've got good news. You've come a long ways. Why don't you go all the way and make that unqualified commitment to God and say, Lord, I'm yours. I give you my all. You belong to me, and I belong to you. Let us stand. This is the year of liberation. This is a year for your breakthrough. This is a year for your miracle. Put some salt on your sacrifice. Sing it, Pastor Ricky. Hallelujah. Let's all come to the altar. Come on, church. Come talk to your God. Come talk to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Come offer Him a sacrifice of praise that has some salt on it. Hallelujah. Glory.
Your Spirit is within me, because You died and rose again.
Hallelujah. I'm forgiven.
Amazing love.
Amazing love.
How can it be?
Hallelujah.
That You, my King, would die for me.
Hallelujah.
Amazing love.
It's not law, law, law. No, it's grace, grace, grace.
It's true.
Where sin is abound. Grace. Woo!
It's my
God's unmerited favor. Grace that's much more abound. I tell you, that's some shouting news there. Glory. That's some dancing news. Glory. Grace, 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 grace. You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. Jesus, full of grace and truth. What a beautiful balance. Hallelujah.